students here as they study. I know Samuel's going back home for the holidays and coming back, I think, in the fall. But we're blessed to have many people who just help and serve. And, you know, that's really what makes a church is all the people who faithfully give their time and their efforts. And I'm really thankful for the many here who do so. And Teenagers Ministry is another wonderful ministry. Kathleen and Russ just pour their heart into it. And, you know, this morning I want to talk to you with you about Psalm 23. So if you got your Bible, open it up to Psalm 23. If you're visiting today, I've been doing a series on the Psalms and just kind of covering one psalm each sermon, just kind of selecting different ones. And how many of you familiar with the Back to the Future movies? Anyone familiar with those? Yeah, I love those movies. You know, it's they feature Michael J. Fox, who plays this role of Marty, and he has to travel into the past and then back to the future in a time machine created by a scientist friend, Doc. And one of the movies, I think it's the second film, Biff, who's kind of like the bully, the bad guy, he gets a hold of this time machine that belongs to Marty. He goes to the future, and he gets this sports almanac, which is basically this magazine which has all the sports races and the results of all the horse races and car races. And he grabs hold of this kind of valuable thing, and he brings it to his past self, if you like, 1955, when he was a teenager, but the younger version of himself. He goes in the time machine back there, and he gives this almanac, and now Biff in the past has this amazing tool, and he starts betting on all the races, and he becomes a millionaire because he knows the results, right, of every single thing that's going to take place from now into the future. He changes his future. He's no longer a bumbling fool, but now he's this rich, powerful, successful, wealthy person. Now, of course, Marty has to fix the whole sequence, and if not, his future is going to be altered forever. Now, wouldn't it be nice if you could go back to the past like that and give your younger self, you know, some words of advice, an inside edge that would change your future? D.H. Lawrence said, "If we only could have two lives, the first in which to make mistakes and the second in which to profit by them." I like that. That would be nice. But unfortunately, we don't. We just have one life. And that is why we're here, to consider. Thankfully, God doesn't just say, go and figure it out, you know. Just go figure it out yourself. God has given us His Word. God has given us this book, the Bible. It's His Word. It's His book. It's His revelation. And He tells us, in a sense, how we ought to live, how we ought to travel, how we ought to go through our life. And so we're going to take a look at one of the most famous psalms, Psalm 23. And this contains so many treasures, so many wonderful things. This psalm perhaps is your favorite psalm. It is, I know, many people's favorite psalm. I've seen this psalm comfort people in the hospital who are sick and who are dying. I've seen this psalm bring life to somebody who was discouraged and trod beaten down and really disappointed in life. I've seen this psalm really minister to people in all kinds of ways and all kinds of situations, and I pray that it'll do the same with you today, wherever you're at. And so let's just pray. I'm going to ask God to help us as we study His Word together. Lord God, we know that this is Your Word. It's not the words of men, but it's the Word of God. And it's given to us to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us and train us in righteousness, as 2 Timothy 3:16 says. And so may that be our attitude as we come before You, that may we just be open to Your speaking to us by Your Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that inspired King David to write these words is living and alive and working among us today. And so may You just have the free reign in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to start by reading out the psalm and in its entirety, and then we'll kind of break it down and get into each verse and how it relates to us today. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the first psalm I memorized when I was learning to memorize scripture and learning more than just one verse or something. I decided to memorize Psalm 23. And there's been many times in my life where knowing these words have really been important to my spiritual refreshing, to my spiritual growth, as God brought these words to my mind just when I needed it the most. And that's one of the things about memorizing the Bible. It's not just so that you can say, well, look at how much I've memorized and look at all this good I'm doing. No, it's so that God can activate those words in your life in the moment that he needs to lift you up, to encourage you, to challenge you, or to rebuke you, or correct you, and whatever he needs to do. And so that's one of the benefits. And this psalm, the psalmist mentions what happens to the person when the Lord is their shepherd. And as I've been studying this week, I believe that five things can be said of the person who says, the Lord is my shepherd. And so let's take a look at those things. Perhaps you could draw out more things, but I've just chosen five. First of all, when you say the Lord is my shepherd, there can be contentment. That's the first thing. There can be contentment in life. Look at that verse 1 as it starts out. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. And then notice the next phrase, I shall not want. Now, I've underlined that word my because I think it's really the all-important syllable here. David doesn't say the Lord is the shepherd. He doesn't say the Lord is, a shepherd. He says the Lord is my shepherd. You see the difference? We could say the Lord's a shepherd, the Lord is a good shepherd, the Lord is a shepherd, the shepherd, but until we say the Lord is my shepherd, something is missing. David was himself a shepherd, of course, before he was king. So it was an image that was familiar with him. It's not an image that is familiar with us, necessarily. If you've grown up in the city or you lived in the city, you don't sort of see shepherds on a daily basis. But I was just thinking, had David grown up in our day, and let's say he got a job, as many do, first job at working at McDonald's as opposed to working in the fields, he might have said, the Lord is my manager. The Lord is my owner. You know, that would be the equivalent, perhaps. But as a shepherd, David knew that the fate of any one sheep or any one group of sheep depended on the shepherd. Under one shepherd, sheep may struggle and may have a hard time, may starve, they may suffer. But under another shepherd, the sheep would thrive and flourish. And so the welfare of the sheep depended on the shepherd. And so what David is saying, he's saying, when the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Now, what does that mean, I shall not be in want? Because that can be a misunderstood phrase. Now, I believe when David says, I shall not be in want, he's not saying that God's children don't lack things at times, materially, physically. David experienced a lot of physical deprivation. You may remember he was forced to flee from Saul, who wanted him dead. In 1 Samuel 22, we see him on the verge of starvation. He's hungry. In 1 Samuel 24, we see him sleeping in caves. He's on the run from Saul. He's sleeping in caves. It's not exactly the Holiday Inn, the Ritz-Carlton. I mean, here's David. He's not in good conditions, physically or materially. So why does he say, when the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want? I believe what he's saying is that when the Lord is your shepherd, when he's your owner, when he's your master, what it means is that you can learn to be content in those situations of difficulty, in those hardships, in times where you feel like you're missing something, you can learn to be satisfied and content in the midst of all that. When you're sick, when you're lacking physically, when your finances are not doing well, there's a sense that you can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I'm content. I will not be in want. It's a bit like the Apostle Paul who put the idea in these words in the New Testament, Philippians chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. He said, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. So here's the Apostle Paul saying, I've had times when I had very little. And yet, he says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And what's the secret? I can do all this through Christ who gives me strength. What's the secret? Christ who gives me strength. That's the secret. You see, when Jesus is your shepherd, when Christ is your shepherd, your master, your owner, there can be contentment. The only reason David can say, I shall not be in want, is because he first says, the Lord is my shepherd. You see, we want to say, I shall not be in want, but we may have to realize something, that we can only say that and really mean it and live it if we first learn to say, the Lord is my shepherd. If we first learn to relate to God and recognize His ownership over us, His lordship over us. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. So this is talking about Jesus. Jesus is the good shepherd. And when you say, Jesus, you're my shepherd, you're my owner, you're my manager, you're my master, then there can be contentment in your life and in my life. That's where contentment comes. It comes from knowing Jesus Christ and living in a relationship with Him each and every day. It's not complicated. You know, the Christian life isn't complicated, but it can be challenging. Knowing Christ and learning to draw on Him for contentment in life is not complicated, but it's necessary. It's imperative that you and I learn that. Because we can be tempted to look for contentment in other things instead of the Lord. And what happens is that makes an idol. When we try and find contentment in the things of this world ahead of Jesus, what happens is we're making an idol for ourselves. And so the main thing to see here is that in order for you and me to have to say, I will not be in want, or to have this contentment, is first say, the Lord is my shepherd. So that's the first thing. There can be contentment. Second of all, what we see about this is that when the Lord is my shepherd, there can be nourishment. There can be rest. I put those two together because they're put together in verse 2 and 3. David says, He makes me, that's the shepherd, makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. So the picture, if you can picture it, is of a shepherd leading his sheep to green pastures where they can feed and to a clean water source where they can drink. And after they're nourished, after they're fed, after they've drunk their water, and then they can lie down and rest. Some years ago, my father gave me this book, and I brought it this morning. It's called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And it's by Philip Keller. If you're looking for a book on Psalm 23, this I would highly recommend. Because Keller grew up, the man who wrote this, grew up in East Africa, and he was surrounded by sheep herders similar to those in the Middle East. And so, as a young man, he spent 8 years of his life as a shepherd. And basically, in his book, he mentions, among other things, one of the requirements of sheep, in order for them to lie down and rest, is that their hunger and their thirst must be quenched. Now that makes sense if you think about it, but I didn't realize the extent of that. If a sheep is hungry or if it's thirsty, it will stay on its feet scavenging for food, he writes. But if it is well fed And if its thirst is quenched, it will lie down and rest. Now that's a little bit like us, right? What do you do after a big Thanksgiving meal, Christmas meal? You have your turkey, you have your big meal. You go to Chinese and you're so full and you come home. What do you want to do? You want to lie down. You right? You want to lie on that lazy boy couch and you want to put your feet up. And we're kind of like sheep in that sense, right? After you have your meal, you're well fed, then you can kind of relax. What's interesting to see is how Jesus fulfills this. As the good shepherd, what does Jesus give us? What kind of food and drink do we need? Well, Jesus said, Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by what? Bread alone. You guys know that verse. But on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying that you and I can't live just simply on materially physical things. We need spiritual sustenance. We need the Word of God, which is the Scripture, the Bible. Now, what bread is to your body, God's Word is to your soul. Let me say that again. What bread is to your body, God's Word is to your soul. This is one of the reasons why in my life, when I get up in the morning, before I eat my bread, my breakfast, and have my food, I take my Bible and I sit down and I read from Scripture. And the reason I do that in the morning is because it's a reminder for me, it's a way of saying to the Lord, I need you first and foremost. I need to hear from you. I need the Word of God. It's more important than my breakfast. I need this first. And that's a habit I've been in for many years. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Jesus meets the hunger and the thirst that we have in our soul. You know, he really does. I was just, this morning, the passage that I was to read as I go through a 3-year Bible reading plan, and the words that were there this morning were just what I needed to hear. My mind was sort of in a state of unrest with some things. And as I read God's Word, it refreshed me. Right? He restores my soul. There's no substitute. There's no way you can grow as a Christian. There's no way you can be better grounded to face whatever life has than through the Word of God. Because life will throw some curveballs. If you haven't realized and figured that out already. And what the world offers will leave you hungry. It will leave you thirsty. It will leave you lacking. But what Jesus offers won't. That's the difference. That's the difference. We go to Jesus. We go to His Word for refreshment. You'll be refreshed. You'll be restored. You know, I sort of realized that in order to say yes to the best things, you have to learn to say no to other things, right? Like in order to say yes to spending time with God, you sort of have to say no to maybe watching a bit of extra TV or sleeping a little bit longer or whatever it is, can bring you away from that. And so there's a sense that, and it helps me to realize this, but in order for me to say yes to the Lord and His call to spend time with Him, sometimes I need to say no to other things. Good things, you know. Is sleep good? Yeah. We need sleep? Yeah. But if I sleep too late, then I won't be able to spend any time with Him. You see, it's true. He restores my soul. Some of you feel like you need restoration today. You need to be restored in some area of your life. That's what Jesus says He'll do. He's the good shepherd. He will restore your soul. So when we say the Lord is my shepherd, there's contentment. There can be contentment. It has to be learned, though. I'm not saying it's an automatic thing. Of course, we know that when we accept Jesus as our Savior and Lord, problems don't just disappear, right? If sometimes they actually, there's more problems that following Jesus brings. But you see, that's where contentment is something we learn. We're continually needing to learn contentment. Paul said, I have learned the secret of contentment. He didn't just, you know, have it. He had to learn it himself. And so I think we're going to have to, as we go through life, we're going to be learning continually. So there's contentment, there's nourishment, and rest. And the third thing that is true when we say the Lord is my shepherd is this. It's in the second half of verse 3. There can be guidance. There can be guidance. Take a look at that verse again. It says, He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. That's an important little phrase. For His name's sake. Guidance, the purpose of God guiding you is not so you can just do whatever you want. It's for His name's sake. In other words, God guides us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake, for His honor, for His glory. You know, sheep are creatures of habit. In this book again, Keller writes, he says, if left to themselves, and I didn't know this, I didn't realize this, but he says, if left to themselves, sheep will follow the same trails until they become ruts. They'll graze the same hills until they turn to desert wastes, and they'll pollute their own ground until it's full of disease and parasites. So, that's what sheep will do if you just let them do their own thing. No, take the shepherd out of the equation. That's what's going to happen. They're just going to pollute their own ground until it's full of disease, parasites. They're going to go over the same trails over and over until they become ruts, graze the same hills until they turn into desert wastes. Well, what does that mean? It means that a good shepherd, he's got to keep his sheep on the move. He's got to guide them. He's got to lead them. He's got to lead them from pasture to pasture. A good shepherd has a plan, and he guides his sheep deliberately and carefully and methodically. And I would say that that's a good image of how the Lord works in our life. Now, the parallels between humans and sheep couldn't be more apparent in this regard. Because like sheep, left to our own, what do we do? Well, we have a tendency to follow down the same well-trod path of sin. The prophet Isaiah said, Isaiah 53:6, we all, like sheep, have gone what? Astray. So, we have this sinful inner tendency, we know, to go away from God, to go astray, to follow down those well-trodden paths of sin that are familiar. And we want to call the shots. We don't want to be under God's authority. And yet, when we come to an awareness of this problem, when we surrender to Christ as our Savior and Lord, we receive a new nature, don't we? But we still have the old nature there, right? So we have the new nature, the Holy Spirit in us, but there's still the old self, the old man, the flesh, that's one of the words that's used, or the sinful nature. Sarx in Greek is the Greek word. But thankfully, God, you know, what I love is that thankfully the Good Shepherd is there to guide us, to lead us in the way we should go. Now, David knew what happens when you get off the path of righteousness. We talked about that a few weeks ago when we looked at Psalm 51. He committed adultery, then he committed murder to cover up his sin, and for a long time he kept it hidden. He didn't confess it even to God. And it was wearing at him, it was tearing him down, it was eating him up on the inside until he confessed it, until he repented of it. And when he did, David was able to get back on the path of righteousness. And we are like that too. Sometimes we get off the path of righteousness. We go down this path and maybe it's a familiar path or maybe it's a new path, but it's not the path of righteousness. And then we fall, we sin. Well, we need to get up and go back and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me, cleanse me, help me to get on this path of righteousness. And so there's guidance. Thankfully, you're not alone. God wants to guide you. He doesn't say, just go figure it out. No, He's there with you. That's the beauty of the gospel. We don't just have the Word of God to show us the path. We have the Son of God who died for us sinners who were off the path. And we have the Holy Spirit who fills us to help us stay on the path. See, that's the good news. Now, let me show you another thing that we see in this psalm. So, not as just as their guidance, not just as their nourishment and rest, not just as their contentment, but I see a fourth thing here. There's also comfort. When we say, "The Lord is my shepherd," there's comfort. How do we see that? Look at verse 4. It says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The picture in mind is a shepherd leading his sheep into higher pastures, but this path winds through various valleys along the way. Now, David doesn't say the valley is where he stops. You notice that? He says, "I walk through the valley." Right? "Even though I walk through the valley." Life is filled with a lot of valleys that we walk through, isn't it? There's the valleys of disappointments. There's life takes a turn that you didn't expect. There's valleys of sadness. There's valleys of despair. There's valleys, you lose a loved one, you lose a job, you lose a friendship. There's also valleys of sickness and pain. And then there's a valley here that David mentions. It's death's valley. Up to this point in the psalm, David has been saying things in third person. Right? He's saying things about the Lord. He's saying, "He leads me. He restores me." Verse 3, "He guides me." But I want you to notice a change that takes place in verse 4. Suddenly, it's like death is on the horizon, and it's real. And suddenly, David switches from the third person to the second person, singular. He says, "You are with me." You notice that in the verse? He's not just talking about, "He does this, he does that," which is true. Suddenly, there's a more personal word that he uses, and it's the second person singular, "You. You were with me." It's like he's not talking about the Good Shepherd. Now he's talking to the Good Shepherd. And that's where you and I also need to imitate. Because the comfort that God wants to bring to us in valleys, in the valleys of life, is a comfort that He will and He can, but we need to go to Him in this relationship. We need to go to Him. Why could David say that on the verge of death he wasn't overwhelmed with fear? Because he was aware of God's comforting presence with him. No doubt, David's referring to moments when he was being pursued by Saul, and he was in Death's Valley a lot of the time. Now, he was about to be killed many times by Saul, and he was on the run. He was aware of God's comforting presence with him. And David mentions two things. You notice? He says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now, a lot of us, when we think of a shepherd, we think of the staff, right? The long stick with the hook on it. That's kind of the shepherd's tool, if you like. We know what the staff does. It can do many things. It could steer a sheep away from a cliff. It can kind of, you know, bring them back into line when they're kind of wandering off. A lot of uses for the staff. But it was a comforting instrument for the sheep. It was used tenderly. It was used to help, to guide, to shepherd. I didn't realize this, but shepherds also had another tool that they would use, and it's called the staff. And the staff was a little bit different. It was a short club-like stick. So the staff is the long one. Then there's the rod. I'm sorry. The rod is the second tool, and the rod was shorter than the staff. It was very short, like a club, kind of like a club-like stick that could be used to fight off wild animals seeking to devour the sheep. Now, I presume you could use the staff to fight off a wild animal, but the club was maybe a little more durable and short, so you could manipulate it. But Interestingly, it was also used to part the wool in the fleece of a sheep to determine the condition of the skin and check for wounds and diseases. So sheep have this, you know, lots of wool, and so the shepherd would take his staff and would just kind of, you know, use this staff to kind of open up to sort of look at the condition of the skin of the sheep. And shepherds would have to do this to look for diseases, to look for things like that. And so again, this it says, they comfort me. They comfort me. And God has his tools to work in us, doesn't he? There's the tool of Scripture. There's the tool of his Holy Spirit. And sometimes the Holy Spirit is like that that rod that kind of just sort of gets kind of close and kind of nudges us, kind of examines us. And we can say, Lord, you do what you want. May your will be done. Or we can just run away, right? When the Holy Spirit gets a bit too close, a bit too personal, and a little bit, you know, makes we're a bit uncomfortable with what we feel in me, the Holy Spirit saying, what are we going to do? Well, it says here, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And then I want you to notice in verse 5, if I can put that up, it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. According to Keller in this book on shepherds, look at Psalm 23, a shepherd would apply oil to the sheep to deal with scabs. Or scabes, I'm not sure how to pronounce it. But scabs are an irritating, highly contagious disease among sheep all over the world, caused by a microscopic parasite that proliferates in warm weather. And this disease can spread throughout a flock by direct contact between an infected and a non-infected sheep. Think of it like lice, you know. Lice will go from one person to another, usually through some kind of contact in the hair, right? Or if you're close enough, they can, I guess they can jump. Well, sheep have this disease and or this similar thing. It's called scabs. Sheep love to rub heads, apparently, and show affection in this way. And so scabs are most commonly apparently found around the head. And so when two sheep rub heads, this disease is transmitted. And the antidote, the solution to scabs, is to apply a mixture of olive oil and some other ingredients, which brings healing. Isn't that amazing? And so a shepherd will apply this oily kind of mixture to the head of the infected sheep, or just dip the sheep's head in a solution of oil, whatever's easier. And so that may be the idea in mind with this verse. You anoint my head with oil. In the Old Testament, when it was declared that the Passover sacrificial lambs had to be without blemish, you may remember that as a condition that God said that when the lambs were to be chosen and sacrificed, they were to be without blemish. It likely meant that they had to be without scabs. Without scabs. In the New Testament, when it says that Christ is our Passover lamb, who was without blemish, it means he was what? Without sin. So, there's a direct sense that this scabs is a picture of sin. And Jesus deals with our sin because he's the good shepherd. As we reflected on this morning around the Lord's table, he died. He dealt with our sin by dying on the cross, paying the penalty that our sin deserves, which is death, and rising again in victory, showing that what he did really did work. It really did accomplish what he came to do. That brings us to the final point. When you say the Lord is my shepherd, there's one more thing I believe it really, really gives us. And that is this. It gives you hope. It gives you hope for the future. Take a look at that verse 6. I love this verse because there's two reasons for hope David gives. The first is a blessing that God has right now for us. It says, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. So there's two kinds of blessings in this verse. The first is the blessings that God gives you right now while you go through life. He says, surely goodness and love. God's goodness, God's love is manifest, is shown, is apparent in your life. And they are there right now. Even when we don't recognize it, God is good and God loves you. It's like the verse says in Romans 8:28, we know that in all things God works for the what? For the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. So God is working for good. He loves you. He's working out good things in your life. And that follows you. That goes with you. That's His blessings. But I think one of the real things about this verse that gives hope is the second category, and that is the blessings of the life to come. Notice what David says in the second part of this verse. He says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. Now, sometimes people say that the Old Testament doesn't have any mention of what happens after we die, or doesn't mention eternal life. It's true that it doesn't mention it in the frequency or in the same way that the New Testament does, but this verse is certainly, I think you would agree, a very clear very clear words about what comes after this life is over. David had confidence as a believer who could say, the Lord is my shepherd. He said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What's the house of the Lord? Well, it's speaking of God's house is His heavenly dwelling place. God's house is His heavenly dwelling place. It's heaven. Speaking about heaven here. And the temple on earth, what is sometimes referred to as the house of God, at least in the Old Testament, or the sanctuary, the temple, that was meant to be an earthly representation of a heavenly reality. So all the things, all the articles, why did God give so much detail to Moses and all that? It was because it was a picture of the heavenly tabernacle, the heavenly dwelling place and sanctuary of God. But God's house is His heavenly dwelling. Here's David, who's the Old Testament equivalent of a true New Testament believer. He says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so here's David. He's confident. He has assurance of his salvation. Would you not agree? He's saying he's confident, right? I know where I'm going. I will go to be with the Lord in heaven. I will be in His dwelling place. That is the hope that you and I can have, even more so than David, because we live on the other side now of Christ's coming, in the way that David didn't have all the knowledge that you and I have, that salvation has been paid for completely through Jesus, through His body and blood shed for us. And now you and I have this incredible hope that is there in Christ, that we can say that we know where we're going when we die. And again, it's not a hope that's in ourself, right? It's not like, I'm a good person, therefore I'm going to heaven. No, it's not that kind of hope. It's a hope and a confidence in the Lord and what He's done. And on that basis, saying, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I think the words of the Apostle John put it very clearly in 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, actually. If you want to turn there, if you have your Bible, just to kind of bring this around to the promise that God gives us. In 1 John chapter 5, he's speaking to Christians who weren't necessarily sure of their salvation. And he says in verse 13, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. He doesn't say, I'm writing this to you so that you may hope that you'll have eternal life, so that you'll wish that you could have eternal life. He's saying, I'm writing this to you so that you can know that you have eternal life. God wants you and I to have an assurance that we have eternal life, that we're going to heaven, that we'll be in His presence forever. And that assurance, again, if you just back up a few verses, says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So the assurance is Jesus. Do you have Jesus in you by His Spirit? Is He in your life? Have you believed in Him, trusted Him? Verse 13, I write these things to you who believe, not believed, past tense. If you believed, if there was a moment where you believed and trusted Christ, and it was real, then you'll still believe today. It should carry on, right? We're not to look to the past, to some past moment that we had 50 years ago necessarily. That the evidence is today. I write these things to you who believe. Do you believe in Jesus right now? You trust in Him today as your Savior and your Lord. If you did that when you were, 8 years old, 25 years old, or 30 years ago, and you believed in Jesus, well, then I'm sure you still believe in Him today. But the evidence is right now. To you who believe in the name of the Son of God. And as when we trust Jesus and Him alone, then we can have assurance where we're going one day. God wants us to have assurance. He wants us to have hope. I just want to end with this little story. And back in verse 4, it's interesting that David calls death the valley of the shadow of death. If you think about it, a shadow can't do any real harm, can it? I mean, when's the last time you got hurt by a shadow? Right? It can't do you any harm. And it's interesting, in verse 4, he calls it the valley of the shadow of death. The shadow of a snake can't hurt me. Similarly, death can't harm me as a child of God, as a believer. And for the saved, death is merely the way into a better place where we'll be with Christ. Death is a dark valley, yes, but Christ defeated that by His resurrection. He defeated it through His death, through His resurrection, and those who trust Jesus, who believe in Jesus, will be brought safely into His heavenly kingdom, into His presence. I once heard about the account of a Christian man whose wife had just died, and as he was returning from the funeral with his young children, their car came to a traffic light, just as this big truck pulled up next to them, blocking the light of the sun. And seeing this immense shadow had overtaken them, the father asked his children if they'd rather be run over by the truck or by the shadow of the truck. Well, knowing that the truck or the shadows could not hurt them, they said, by the shadow, of course. And the dad replied, that is what's happened to your mother. Just been run over by a shadow. You see, for the death saved, death is merely like being run over by a shadow. Death can't do any real harm to the soul, just like being run over by a shadow can't do any real harm to your body. Death is not the end of the road. It's just a bend in the road which ushers the believer into heaven. And David refers to that here. He refers to the shadow of death, and then he refers to, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But you know, he can only say that, what he says here in verse 6, because of what he says first in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. When we really say the Lord is my shepherd, then, and only then, can we say with confidence, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because of what David, because of his response to God, his trust in the Lord that we see in verse 1, that he can say all the rest of the things that he says in this psalm. And so, I believe that that gives us hope. It gives me hope, and I believe this is great hope for us. And so, I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be comforted, because when the Lord is your shepherd, there can be contentment, there can be nourishment and rest, there can be guidance, there can be comfort, and ultimately, there's hope for your future. There is hope that once this life ends, you know where you're going. Is the Lord your shepherd? That's the question I want to leave you. Is the Lord your shepherd? If not, then don't leave today without making that decision to say, Lord Jesus, be my shepherd, be my master. I know I'm a sinner. You're the Savior this sinner needs. Come into my life. Be my shepherd. Be my guide. Be my master. Say something like that. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And like David, you can then say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for this day and want to be reminded that these words are not just words written by men, but thank you that they're the Word of God to refresh us, to challenge us, to encourage us, to bring us hope. Because God, we need that hope. We need that encouragement. And so, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, would you just take these words, apply them to our hearts, and whatever it is that you want us to know or be reminded of or to do as a result of, I pray that by your help, and you would enable us to do those things. We ask this in Jesus' name.